Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Turn with me to Isaiah 53, if you would, this evening. A prophecy that God gave Isaiah, history before it ever happened, 700 years before Jesus was born. 700 years, 7 centuries before he went to the cross. The prophet Isaiah writes about these things as if they've already happened. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely, verse 4, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors and bore the sin of many and made intercession for the intercessors. Isaiah's words are perhaps the best known prophecy of our Savior's crucifixion, certainly not the only prophecy. Words in Daniel, words in Zechariah, many words in Psalm 22 and Psalm 69 especially, likewise describe our Savior's agony centuries before it took place. But Jesus' death on the cross also fulfilled another kind of prophecy. Prophecy I want to spend some time talking about tonight. The prophecy of the 5 Levitical sacrifices. Levitical of or having to do with Leviticus, where we read about them. Also called the Mosaic sacrifices, of or having to do with Moses. God gave Moses the sacrifices, who in turn passed them on to the Jewish people. We've been noticing in our study on the weekend, studying Hebrews, everything God gave Moses, the law, the tabernacle, the feasts, and today we're going to look at the sacrifices, the high priest's garments, every detail anticipates Jesus. The law is the easiest one to look at and say, yeah, that points to Jesus. Because the law, Scripture says, Paul tells us in Romans, was our tutor. The law taught us what? That we couldn't keep the law and needed Jesus. Last Wednesday, we looked at the tabernacle, which in every detail talks about how we approach God, how we come to God and enter into his presence. Wednesday just passed, we looked at the 7 Levitical feasts, 3 of the 7 associated with this weekend. Passover, closely tied to Jesus' death. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, less well known, but it points directly to Christ's burial. And the Feast of First Fruits we'll celebrate on Sunday, all about his resurrection. We've been looking at these prophecies in Leviticus for the same reason we study any prophecy. Biblical prophecy teaches us about Jesus. All major prophecies, certainly there are some minor ones, but every prophecy of significance talks about Jesus in his first coming or in his second coming. And these prophecies in particular, these Old Testament scriptures, the ones that are hardwired into Jewish worship, are specifically designed to teach Israel about her Messiah and to teach the nations about their Savior. Here's what we haven't gotten to yet, and it's especially relevant as we gather tonight on Good Friday. We've looked at the feasts and the tabernacle and the law, but what about the sacrifices that God gave Moses? Do they point to Jesus? Absolutely they do. Not just one of them. We're accustomed to think of Jesus, our Passover lamb. And we think of him as being a very specific type of offering or sacrifice. In fact, all five of the major Levitical sacrifices teaches us something about Jesus' death on the cross. Each one of them underlines a different aspect of his sacrifice for you and me. The burnt offering is the first one that appears in Scripture. It's the first one we read about in Leviticus. It shows up in Leviticus 1. I'm not going to be reading a lot of Scripture tonight. If you want to follow along, feel free. But I'll probably just glance at a verse or two. In Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9, the whole chapter is describing the burnt offering, but we read, "The priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." That's the first sacrifice that's described in the book of Leviticus. It actually shows up long before this. We read about burnt sacrifice all the way back in Genesis. Genesis 8 describes it. Noah offers a burnt sacrifice, and I have to think that Abel's sacrifice before the Lord also qualifies as a burnt sacrifice. It's the most mentioned of all of the sacrifices in Scripture, probably because it was the most common offering in Jewish daily life. It was offered daily, at the very least, at the temple or at the tabernacle. And in addition to the daily offering for the nation, it was also offered on a voluntary basis, on a I-think-I-need-to-do-this-now basis for individuals. The way that the burnt offering would work, described in Leviticus 1, the worshiper would bring the animal to the courtyard. We looked at the tabernacle recently. The worshiper would enter the courtyard with the animal, approach the brazen altar. What kind of animal would depend on the financial situation of the worshiper? A wealthy person would bring a bull, was required to. A middle-class, middle-income sort of individual, perhaps a goat or a lamb. If you couldn't bring anything else, you brought a bird. The worshiper would lay his hand on the head of that animal, the symbolic relationship or identification. Then the worshiper would kill the animal. The priest would splash some of the animal's blood against the altar. The worshiper would cut up, would quarter the animal, and the priest would burn it on the altar. Nearly all of it would be consumed. If it was a bull or a goat, the priest could keep the hide. That was one of the ways that the priests had an income, a subsistence. But otherwise, the burnt offering was a whole offering. In fact, another way to translate the Hebrew is whole offering. Another way to translate it is ascending offering. The idea is the entire offering goes up to God as a sweet-smelling savor. And that was the main message of the offering as well. The burnt offering wasn't really about sin or forgiveness, the things that we tend to associate sacrifices with. The burnt offering was about absolute, complete, total dedication. The burnt offering was about reminding the worshiper that because of sin, it's necessary for us to die spiritually, to surrender completely, and to give ourselves completely over to doing God's will, just as Jesus did. Just as Jesus did as he hung on the cross, just as Jesus did even before he got to the cross. Jesus gave us two great commandments. Really reiterated them. We find them in the Old Testament. But he said the two great commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, that is to say, completely. Jesus' life was all about doing both. Because he loved God as Father, because he loved us, he left heaven and left behind a lot of the good things about being God to come down and tabernacle with us. Because he was obedient to God the Father and because he loved us, he obeyed God perfectly and completely, held nothing back, even allowed himself to be put to death. He died upon a cross of wood, goes the poem, yet made the hill on which it stood. He humbled himself. In Gethsemane, he cried out, "Not my will, but yours be done." That was the surrender that we just read about, the surrender that allowed him to see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Isaiah 53:11. Why was Jesus satisfied? Exhausted, dehydrated, exsanguinated, slowly suffocating, pierced. Satisfied? Because he'd held nothing back. And it was that choice that made him our burnt offering. That choice rendered him to God a sweet-smelling savor. That's how the burnt offering is described in Leviticus 1. It's also how Christ's sacrifice is described in Ephesians chapter 5, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Nothing held back. A Savior who came to do nothing but the will of the Father, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even a death on the cross. We turn to Leviticus 2. We come to the next offering. The New King James calls it a grain offering. Some translations render that meal offering. Meal as in grain, cornmeal, or what have you. King James actually translates it meat offering, which is interesting because there is no meat in it. Chapter 2, verse 1, "When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it." It's the only offering that didn't involve shedding of blood. There's no animal sacrifice anywhere near this. Instead, it was a living sacrifice. Flour, oil, frankincense, as we just read. Also salt, a little later in the chapter. How does this point us to the cross? The meal offering was another voluntary offering, usually offered daily. It was an offering of thanksgiving. It's a way of thanking God for blessing your labor, your efforts, and the meal offering was also about Christ's labor and his efforts. Think about it. Grain, in whatever form, as you read the chapter, it allows for fine flour in certain circumstances. It could also be raw wheat, sometimes baked, sometimes not. But grain, in whatever form, it had to be accompanied by certain things. Oil, for example. No specific amount given. A picture of the Holy Spirit given without measure that allowed Jesus to fulfill his ministry. Also salt. Why salt? Because salt in the first century, in fact for many centuries, even today, is used to cover and to preserve. And Jesus covers us and preserves us forever. Frankincense is perfume. Incredibly fragrant, pleasing to God, a sweet-smelling savor. This is the second of three savor offerings. It also pictures prayer ascending to God. Interesting, those are the things that had to be included, things that all point to Jesus and remind us of Jesus. Things that weren't allowed, a little later in chapter 2, specifically no leaven in the grain offering. Why? Leaven, when it appears in Scripture, always points to sin, and Jesus was sinless. Honey, also not allowed. And different people have different takes on why that might be. Honey is like leaven in that both ferment. So it might be along with leaven, that quality of puffing up like pride, like sin. Honey might also point to the pleasures of this life, either of which would war with the picture that God's going for here, the obedience of perfect, sinless service that flows out of a surrendered life all the way up to and including the cross. Because Christ's sacrifice didn't begin at his death. His sacrifice began when he left heaven. He left heaven. He traded perfect fellowship with God the Father. He traded all of the privileges of deity for a life of humility and humiliation and deprivation, culminating in torture and crucifixion. And it's on the cross that his sacrifice culminated. We tend to think that the height, that the peak of his sacrifice was when he breathed his last. I don't think so. I think it's when he became sin, when the Father turned his face away, when Jesus was forsaken and darkness fell over the earth, and wave after wave of God's wrath crushed him, came against him. Why? Because he became sin for us, not at the moment of death, but as he hung alive on the cross. The grain offering is a living offering, and alive Jesus bore our punishment. Interesting thing about the elements of the meal offering, if you track them down, if you do a word study, frankincense, salt, grain, even oil, which comes from olives, every one of them in Scripture we see bruised or beaten or pressed or pulverized. They all share that quality. Olives are crushed to make oil. Salt is ground before it's used, and so on. What happens to grain in order for it to become flour? Crushed, ground, and then ground some more, just like our Savior, who came and lived a perfect life as a man, only to be crushed for you and for me. Both bruised and crushed, to show that God is love and God is just. Continuing in Leviticus 3, the peace offering. When his offering is a sacrifice of peace, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Verse 3, he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And there's more details, but there's various types of peace offerings, different subcategories, if you will, given at different times. Sometimes a thanks for a blessing received, sometimes a thanks in advance for a blessing desired. But the focus in all of them has God cast as creator, as provider. And the focus in all of them shows man as seeker. And the offering itself reflects that. It's all about reconciliation of the creator and the creation. It starts off very similar to the burnt offering, as we just read. The animals brought into the courtyard and brought before the priest, who agrees, who affirms that the animal is acceptable, not damaged or wounded in any way. But the peace offering is not wholly consumed the way the burnt offering was. In the peace offering, it's the blood, the fat, and the kidneys that are burned. The priest, if we keep reading, gets to keep the hide and the breast and the right thigh. That's part of how the priest eats and survives in his family. The worshiper and the community, anyone he wants to share in this peace offering, anyone he wants to invite or celebrate with, they partake of the rest of the animal together. And if there's anything left when all of that is done, then it's burned. The idea is the offering is shared. Shared especially between man and God. They fed on the same offering. And that's what's at the core of the peace offering. This isn't about cleansing from sin. Peace offering is about fellowship and reconciliation. Fellowship and reconciliation that Israel had longed for centuries. Fellowship and reconciliation that every one of us is born crying out for. We know, all of us, even if we don't have words for it, that we need something, someone. And in time, most of us are here tonight because we discovered his name. The name for that unspoken need was Jesus. Reconciliation is what Jesus made possible when he spoke his last words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Reconciliation is what Jesus made possible when he breathed his last breath. The earth shook, graves opened, and the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, 28 feet tall, 6 inches thick, ripped in two, dropped to the floor, declaring to the world that Jesus' sacrifice had made peace between God and man. There was no longer any barrier between us and God. Ephesians 2 talks about it. Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and he's broken down the middle wall of separation, the separation between the holy place of worship and the most holy place of God's presence. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, the war, the conflict between our unholiness and God's perfect holiness. Paul just told us in Ephesians 2, Jesus made our peace, and he is our peace. We are this evening, if we are in Christ Jesus, then we are at peace with God through the work on the cross. The same work, the same sacrifice that allows us right now, if we want to, if we choose to, the same sacrifice that allows us to have the same relationship with God that Jesus himself had. Remember the story of the prodigal son? What's the first thing that the father did when the son returned? Did a bunch of things. Hugged him, put a ring on him. But he said, hey, let's have a feast. Let's have a feast together. Let's share a meal. If we've come to the cross, that's what God is saying. Every day of our lives, Jesus is our peace offering. We've been welcomed home. And God says, hey, let's have a meal. Let's fellowship together. Let's enjoy intimacy. Let's be joyful. Let's laugh. Let's rejoice. Because we're friends again. Because we can. Because there's nothing keeping us from him anymore. I heard it first from Greg Laurie. I'm sure he heard it from someone else. We're beggars telling other beggars where we found bread. Poor, powerless, lost, lonely, helpless, hopeless was all of us, but no more. And we get to sing and we get to rejoice because Jesus is our peace offering. He said, hey, come on, let's eat. How many times after the resurrection do we see Jesus say, hey, come on, I got fish, let's eat. When Jesus comes back for us, what's one of the first things that happens? Come on, let's eat. Because he's our peace offering, and he wants to dine with us. He wants us to come in and dine with him. Now we come to the sin offering in Leviticus 4. And with it, the first of the non-sweet savory offerings, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and does any of them, the anointed priest sings, bringing guilt on the people, let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. And then it goes on to specify the specific offering for different people in different classes. Mandatory. Unlike the first three, unlike the sweet savor offerings, this was a mandatory offering, God's requirement to atone for specific sins. Confess. You couldn't just say, God, if I've done anything, please accept that. No. You had to say, God, I've done this thing. And bring before God a sacrifice that he might remove the sin and the defilement of it. The confession part is important because this is a different kind of sacrifice. The sweet savor offerings, man is approaching God as a worshiper. Here, man is coming before God as a sinner. He was a sinner before, but here he's owning it. He's declaring it. He's coming to God because of that fact. He's coming before God to deal with his sin problem. Knowing that God's mercy can forgive, but God's justice requires satisfaction. Debts must be paid. We're going to read in a few weeks in Hebrews, these Old Testament animal sacrifices, they couldn't remove sin permanently, but they could cover it for a time. And like the burnt offering and like the peace offering, this is an animal sacrifice because blood is required for the remission of sin. Blood must be shed for our sin or anyone else's. Which kind of blood, what animal? Again, depends on wealth or status. But something important, an important distinction between the burnt offering, the peace offering, which were burned on the brazen altar, the sin offering, as we read in Leviticus 4, the blood and the fat are burned on the altar. The body, everything else is burned outside the camp. You had to hope that the high priest didn't sin because you'd have to take that whole bull outside the camp after it was killed and then quarter it up, cut it up. But why bring it outside the camp at all? Why would God require that? Why does God care? Because the sin offering also prefigures Jesus, who was executed where? Outside the city, outside Jerusalem. Just like the sins of the one confessing sin were symbolically transferred to the animal when the sin offering was brought before God, and that animal executed in that person's place. That person's guilt was imputed to the animal, and the animal bore that individual's punishment. When we come to Christ, we transfer our sin to him. The difference is it's not symbolic. It's literal. He became sin for us. Paid a debt we couldn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. How did he do that? By burning for us on a cross outside the camp, outside the city, forsaken by God. We read about the scourging. We read about the thorns. We read about the piercing, even the spear in his side. I think we're trivial. The slow suffocation, the exsanguination as his blood slowly poured out, I think was almost inconsequential compared to God's wrath pouring out upon him. To be forsaken by God. What does that mean? I'm sure I don't know. I'm sure our minds would explode if God gave us a glimpse of the way that Jesus burned in those hours. A lot of religions today continue to try to appease God with sacrifices, gifts, bribes, good works, penance, all in vain. The only reason the sin offering that the Jews had any merit was it looked forward to the cross, the one thing that could ultimately absolve a man or a woman of sin. And even then, those sin offerings, those bulls, those lambs, those goats, those birds, all they could do was pay the interest. Didn't touch the principal. That required Jesus. Our sin required Jesus. Because our sin demands justice. And the only way we can satisfy God's justice is by spending eternity in hell, burning for our own sins. No gift, no good deed. Nothing will satisfy God's justice unless we burn or Jesus burns. And he came into the world to burn. He didn't come into the world to kick the can further down the road, to delay God's justice. Maybe if we put it off long enough, God will forget. No, he said it's time to deal with it. Let's address it. Let's satisfy it once and for all. Let's pay the price. We're all sinners. We deserve God's wrath. Jesus says, I've got this one. Let me take it. Let me do all the burning for you. all of the eternity that all of the people would spend forever in hell was visited upon Jesus in those hours. And we're here this evening and we're able to worship God, cleansed of that sin, forgiven, justified, as if it's never happened. We don't have a criminal record that says we did our time. We don't have a criminal record that says that charges were brought and then dropped. Our record has been expunged. We were never even arrested. Why? Because Jesus went outside the camp. And he didn't do it because we were all that great. And he didn't do it because we loved God. He did it, 1 John 4:10, because he loved us and came to be a perfect sacrifice, a perfect sin offering. And this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the sin offering for our sins. Finally, the trespass offering, Leviticus 5. Some commentators treat the trespass offerings and the sin offerings as sort of the same. I don't know why. They're certainly distinct in Scripture. Leviticus 5:1, if a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, or verse 3, touches human uncleanness, or swears, and it goes on and on and on. The idea is that trespass offerings happen when property is violated, either God's property or an individual's private property. It's similar to the sin offering in that there's atonement involved, but the trespass offering goes further. It continues, if we get deeper into the chapter, with reparations. There's an animal sacrifice, but on top of that, whatever damage you did when you stole, lied, were careless with something that you borrowed, you had to repay the cost of that plus 20% penalty. So the sin is forgiven, the damage is repaired, and then more besides. We needed the damage in our life repaired, didn't we? Sin destroys. And Satan wants us to believe anything but that. Satan wants us to believe our sin is harmless. Or if it's harmful, you know, well, it's not like you're hurting anyone else. You're just hurting yourself. And that's your choice. The reality is that sin is like chucking a rock into a lake. Yeah, where it lands does the most damage, but then it ripples out and eventually touches every molecule of water in the lake. Sin is that way. Adam's original sin was certainly that way. Adam brought sin into the world that affected every one of us who's been born ever since. And our sin is that way too. We don't know the damage our sin causes. And before we had a relationship with Jesus, mostly we didn't care. But Jesus came not just to be Savior. He came to be healer. He came to be deliverer. He came to destroy the works of the devil, all of them. He came to make all things new, all of us. Do we still bear the scars of our sin? Yeah. Oftentimes, yes. Just like Jesus still bears the scars of our sin. But what isn't there anymore in us? What if it's there, doesn't need to be there? Fear of death doesn't need to be part of who we are anymore. Bondage to sin doesn't need to be part of who we are anymore. Guilt doesn't need to be who we are anymore. In place of all of that, we have grace. Jesus paid our debt in full. Get the picture. He paid our debt in full, and he gave us more beside. That's grace. We got mercy. We didn't get what we did deserve. And then we got grace, all kinds of stuff that we don't deserve. Power over sin that we don't deserve. The promise of heaven that we don't deserve. The freedom to go out and love people, even if they're unlovely, that we don't deserve. But get this, we got all of that, and we weren't the ones injured. It was the injured party under Levitical law. It was the one that God hurt that got the extra 20%. Hey, here's the rake that I borrowed and broke. And if the rake cost $15, well, or $16, okay, well, here's another. Math would be easier if I said $15. Here's another $3 on top of it. It was the injured party that benefited. They're the ones that profited from the trespass offering. But you know what? The foreshadowing here, the type of Jesus here works from that perspective too. Because the more of us who come to God through Christ Jesus is the more there are to tell the world about God and how to come to Him through Christ Jesus. Is the more voices added to the chorus praising Christ Jesus. And the more that happens is the greater God's glory. The earth has always been His. But now we're His too. God doesn't need to pretend that He doesn't know us anymore. He's welcomed us home. We get to call Him Abba Father because Jesus was our trespass offering and our sin offering and our peace offering and our grain offering and our burnt offering. And it's interesting to notice the order in which those things appear. The more I study the Bible, the more I realize every detail matters, even the order in which things are listed. Very often, maybe you know this, lists in Scripture, not always, but a lot of times, they're given from God's perspective. When we studied the tabernacle a week and a half ago, we looked at it from man's perspective. We started off looking at it from a distance, and then we got closer, we walked around it, as it were, we found the door, we went into the courtyard, and then eventually into the holy place, and then into the Holy of Holies. But if you actually read the description in Scripture, it takes it from the absolute opposite order. God starts in the Holy of Holies, moves out into the holy place, then into the courtyard. When God talks about creation, He talks about heaven and then earth. When He talks about us, He describes us first as spirit, then soul, and then finally flesh. Well, if we look at these sacrifices in order, they're given from God's perspective as well, because they tell the story of Jesus from the perspective of God the Father. Jesus, who is our burnt offering, committed Himself entirely to God, surrendered Himself to His Father's will, and left heaven. Didn't count it robbery to humble Himself and become a man. Then as our grain offering, presented Himself a living sacrifice from the moment He was born. Even as a child, lived to do His Father's will for 30 plus years, up to and including the cross. Then as our peace offering, He went to the cross. Why? To make peace between man and God. As our sin offering satisfied the wrath of God, dealt with the fact that we're sinners, and as our trespass offering died for every individual, specific, particular sin, which is everything we just talked about, I realize. But interesting to look at it in order. Even more interesting, I think, to turn it around. Because when we come to God, the order is exactly reversed. Not from God's presence, not from the Holy of Holies out to the courtyard, but from the courtyard into the Holy of Holies. Start with the trespass offering. If we want to come to God, first thing, we need to realize our guilt. We need to acknowledge our sins. Not if I'm a sinner, but no, I did this, and I did that, and I did this other thing. All is evidence of how wretched and depraved I am. We need to realize that. We need to acknowledge that. We need to be done doing that and seek forgiveness in Jesus. That's the trespass offering. But the forgiveness of our sins isn't enough. We also have to deal with our sin nature. Because if at the cross, think about it, if at the cross Jesus had just dealt with our sins, well then, as soon as I sin again, I'm going to lose my salvation and I'm going to have to start all over. The sin offering dealt not just with our sins, but with our sinfulness, our sin nature, that S-I-N positive condition that we were born with. But when we allow Jesus to be our sin offering, then we discover he's also our peace offering. Because having dealt with our sins and our sin, he opened up the way for true fellowship, true communion, koinonia with God. And he'll show us as our grain offering what it means to live for God and present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And over time, we come to realize that God's call on our life is exactly that. In fact, God's call on our life, his desire for us, is that we would be burnt offerings, fully consumed by our commitment to God, because that's where we'll find the greatest blessing. Take my life and let it be consecrated unto thee completely. No turning back, no turning back. We're going to partake of communion in a moment. Before we do, let me ask you tonight, where are you on that journey that I just described? Have you gone to God and asked forgiveness for sin? Is Jesus your trespass offering? If you haven't taken that step, you can't take any other steps. That's the first step. You can't skip it. If Jesus isn't your trespass offering, the other offerings don't matter. Because without forgiveness, there's no peace, there's no fellowship, there's no service, just empty works. And if you're here tonight and you've never said, yes, Jesus, I need your forgiveness. Jesus, I am a sinner and I'm ready to not be. Why don't we pause right now and fix that? Because you can, just by wanting to, just by choosing to. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Let's pray together if you need to, if you want to. If you're ready, just agree with me and say, God, I know you're there. You made me and I rebelled. I've sinned. I know every one of them. And so do you. Please forgive me. And I know that forgiveness only comes from Jesus, who went to the cross and died for my sin. Please come into my life. Save me. Lead me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and empower me to be the person you always wanted me to be. I pray in Jesus' name. And if that was for you, just say amen. And if that was for you, man, you'd make my month if you let me know after service. Not because the angels are jumping up and down, so I want to jump up and down with them. I also want to know what I can do to help. Get you a Bible, answer questions that you've got, find out how to pray for you, help you get plugged in with some people who will love you and walk with you. But let's keep going. Let's assume you came here tonight, or maybe as of a couple moments ago, you're here tonight, and you can say boldly, and you're willing to confess loudly, Jesus is my trespass offering. Next step in your journey is realize he's your sin offering too. Because at the cross, we're forgiven our trespasses. That's just the beginning. We're also healed of our sin nature, and that's important. Why? It means we don't have to sin anymore. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are forgiven of our sin, and we don't have to sin anymore. Will we? Yeah, sometimes. But the more we realize that Jesus is our sin offering who died to take away the power of death and the power of sin, pull them out of our lives, extract them, remove them, the more we realize that, the less we're going to sin, hopefully, the less we're going to want to. Is Jesus your sin offering? Are you walking in the freedom that he purchased? Have you thrown off the shackles of sin? Yeah, we stumble, we fall, we slide back. But have you been liberated from bondage? Are you letting him put sin to death in you? If you're not, draw close. Reach out, ask him, love him. The way to not sin isn't to say, I don't want to sin. The way to not sin is to love Jesus more and let him crowd the sin out of your life. Let him spoil your appetite for anything less. And the more you do that, the more Jesus will be your peace offering too. He made peace between us and God, but making peace isn't the same as enjoying peace. When I was in the business world, I'd make deals, I'd shake hands, I'd sign pieces of paper, we'd nod solemnly at each other and then go our separate ways. Other times, we'd shake hands, we'd do the man hug thing, and then we'd go have dinner together. Celebrate. God doesn't want us to nod solemnly and then walk away. He wants to celebrate and he wants to start today. Jesus is our peace, present tense. We tend to think, well, Jesus made peace at the cross, and man, when I get to heaven, it's going to be peaceful, and that's good. No, God wants to bring peace into our lives today. He wants you to know God's not mad. He loves you so much, he sent his son to die for you, to be your peace offering, so you could enjoy the fullness of this life that he gave us, and so you could share it with him. What's every father's desire? To be part of their children's life. God's no different. He's our Father. How do we do that? We let our lives be a grain offering, a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Go back to those elements that make up the grain offering again. The wheat makes us think of John 12:24, talked about it on Wednesday. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. If we're in Christ, we're the grain. We're the harvest that's coming forth from the seed that went into the ground. Christ Jesus, his body buried. And he was the first fruits of the resurrection, but we're part of the crop that has followed. And we're, or should, be embodying those other elements as well. Oil. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you asked God for the power and the provision that comes with being baptized by the Holy Spirit? Frankincense. Is your life a sweet-smelling savor unto God? If you're not sure, pray. Because prayer is also characterized by frankincense in Scripture. Our prayer, our time talking to God is so precious to him. Salt. Are you making the world thirsty? Jesus is living water. We're sent out into the world like salt to make people thirsty for the water only Jesus can bring. Does your life do that? Does your life make people say, I want what he's got. I need what she has. And then finally, are you a burnt offering? Is there anything in your life, anything in your thoughts, in your choices, in your actions, any place your time or your treasure are going that's not about God, that doesn't have Jesus in the middle of it? Is there anything in your life that's not dedicated to loving him and serving him? Because Jesus is our example. Jesus was our burnt offering and he didn't hold anything back. His entire life had one purpose, obey God. And he gave everything he had. He gave his back to the whip. He gave his cheeks to the ones who pulled out his beard. He gave his face to spit and to slaps. He gave his ears to blasphemous taunts and ridicule. He gave his eyes to those who ran away and abandoned him. His hands and feet to the nails. His skull to thorns like carpet staples. He gave his side to the spear, even his heart. He gave to God the Father, who broke it when he forsook him at the cross for us. Oh, let's remember that this evening, brothers and sisters. As we partake of communion, and I'd like to do it silently tonight, as the ushers distribute the bread and the cup in a moment, take it, hang on to it, and consider Christ, our sacrifices. And let's consider our response, acknowledging the trespass offering, thanksgiving for his sin offering, fellowship in the face of the peace offering, obedience because of the grain offering, and surrender, being ourselves a burnt offering. Go ahead and take the bread and the cup, hang on to them, and we'll partake together in a few moments.
The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. Unleavened bread that, just by its very appearance, would bring to mind the cross. Pierced. Striped. Broken. And said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Offered for you, sacrificed for you, burned for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's partake. I'd like to end the way we began this evening by looking at Isaiah 53. Maybe notice some things we didn't notice before. We'll pick it up in verse 5. "He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities." What did Isaiah just say? He was our trespass offering. "The chastisement for our peace was upon him." He was our peace offering. "By his stripes we are healed." Our relationship is restored. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Not just our sins, but our sin. He was our sin offering. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Because he was our burnt offering. Holy surrender to the Father's will, no matter where it took him. "Took him from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken." Trespass offering again, transgressions. "They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he'd done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." Perfectly obedient. Necessary for the burnt offering. The offering had to be perfect, without spot or blemish. "And please the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin," sin offering, "he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands," because we become the grain offering. "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied," because we are his burnt offering. "By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities," sin offering again. "Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." Which offering does everybody share in? Peace offering, divided between God and man. "And because he was all things,
because he was all those things. He poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors and bore the sin of many, and even today lives to make intercession for the transgressors. Jesus, thank you doesn't seem to cover it, but we live because of you. And because of you, because of the cross, because of your sacrifices, Lord, we offer you the only thing we can offer, our lives. You've given us new life. Lord, we give it back. Take it. Take us and use us to accomplish your plans. Put us in places and with people to fulfill your purposes. And Lord, we pray that somehow from our lives, as we yield to your Holy Spirit, as we let you live your life through us, that you'll be well pleased, that we will be a pleasant aroma, and that you will receive much glory.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to him.